When push comes to shove, what do you truly believe? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Which one do you primarily live out? If you're really honest with yourself, are you merely paying lip service to the wisdom of God? Now, to be sure, God's teachings don't always make good sense to us. They're often confounding and confusing. Especially in relation to the world, those who follow God are often seen as foolish, unsophisticated, simpletons, and weak. Just weak, right? But St. Paul has none of that. He sets the record straight today, huh? The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. It kind of sounds ridiculous at first glance, right? Foolishness of God, how is God foolish? Weakness of God. But we got some puns going on here, some plays on words, right? Whatever they're calling the foolishness of God is far wiser than any human wisdom. Whatever they're saying is weak in God and his followers is far stronger than human strength. And God always prevails, doesn't he? No matter how hard the world may try to laugh him out of town or cancel him, he always wins out, right? Throughout all the ages. They've always tried to squash God and his church, and they've lost every time. It is his wisdom that stands the test of time, no matter how contradictory it may seem to human thinking. No matter how contradictory it may seem to us, his own beloved children. So what is the key then to embracing God's wisdom? It's much easier said than done. Well, let's return to Paul. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Sounds like us half the time, right? Show me something, God, and I'll believe in you, or I'll move forward. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. Right here. We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, which includes the Jews and the Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, he's the answer, right? And what does he want to lead us into? Metanoia. He wants to completely transform our hearts, our minds, our whole persons, so that we think and live like him. This requires, of course, humility. We need to be humble, just like our Savior. We also need to be honest with ourselves, honest with him. Not trying to hide things. Surrender. Surrender is so crucial. And then, you know, on an ongoing basis, we need to be patient. We need to persevere. These are key qualities if we're going to be able to embrace his wisdom and live it out. God's ways are never self-centered, never deceitful, never about instant gratification, which these are things that oftentimes we desire and or embody, right? No, God's ways always involve surrender, self-giving love, and mercy. Way back in the days of Moses and the Exodus, God saw the need to guide his people along toward life through life in him through the famous Ten Commandments, which of course we encounter in today's first reading. That's what they needed at that time, and so that's what God gave them. And I don't know if you've noticed before, but in this passage, notice how much emphasis is on the first three commandments. If you look at the text, it's like 75% or maybe even more. And then there's just a bunch of really small, you know, love your mother and father, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. But there's long elaboration for those first three commandments. And this is not happenstance. That wasn't just, okay, God was getting a little bit wordy and then he had to tighten it up, you know, towards the end. Absent of relationship with him, which that's what the first three commandments are all about. It's all about relationship with God. The last seven are about relationships with in between human beings. Absent of relationship with him, the last seven become the mere playthings of humans. The mere playthings of us humans. They become optional in our minds oftentimes and can be customized however one wants. One that came to me at some point today, I don't remember where, but it was keeping the Sabbath. You know, how well do we keep the Sabbath? The Lord wants us to rest in him, relax in him, worship him. But how often is it just 1 hour? This 1 hour. and then I'm going to do whatever I want. No way I'm going to give God any more time. I got to watch football, or I got to sports events, or I got to, you know, whatever. I'm going to occupy it all with family time, which these things aren't bad in and of themselves, right? But it's supposed to be committed to Him, in and through Him. One example, you know, there's debate right now, and some of you may even be involved in it, with our faith formation for our young children. We moved it to Sunday 2 years ago, about a year and a half ago. We're into our second year from Wednesday. And some people are kind of upset about that and say, oh, that's Sunday's our day. You know, we want to do all these activities, and we can't spend another hour. You know, the horror if you spend 2 hours with the Lord instead of one. Like, I understand that we have things going on and whatnot, but giving another hour to the Lord, especially on the Lord's day, we should be kind of jumping at those opportunities, right? Again, there's many different reasons why people might be concerned, and we're going to talk about that going forward, if any of you are here, so don't worry about that. But again, God's wisdom, are we willing to embrace it fully or just partially? Are we going to let Him surrender to Him completely or just partially? It's well worth our reflection, because surrendering to Him completely is the way to true freedom. But even if lived out faithfully, the Ten Commandments and the law more generally that the Lord gives, it can't get the job done. This is only a prerequisite. Just like, you know, we have so many students here. You know, you get prerequisites. It doesn't mean that, you know, those 400 level classes automatically, oh yeah, you're just done. No, it's a stepping stone, right? In today's gospel passage, Jesus clearly calls out the insufficiency of the law, especially as it was practiced by the majority, not all, but the majority of the Jews at the time. And such practice just does not lead them into a relationship with God. But they stop with basically just having a relationship with the law. If that. But the Pharisees and the scribes, right, they're committed to the law, but it doesn't draw them into a relationship with the Lord. Jesus is overcome by the sight of this great injustice, while visiting the temple. And He makes some big moves to shake things up and attempt to turn many hearts to true worship. So of course He's turning over the tables, and you know, the coins go all over the place, and you know, driving them out. He even speaks against the beloved temple, in a sense. And this is the only dwelling place of God at that time. And actually what He's speaking against is the inordinate attachment to the temple, not the temple itself. And so they're asking Him, they're like, well, what kind of authority do you have to do this? Like, who are you? You know, what are you doing? And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This temple that took 46 years to build, going to raise it up in 3 days. Here they have the Messiah right there in their midst, the very Son of God before them, teaching and doing wonderful miracles, and yet they have no idea how much more important this is than making their sacrifices, which are often meaningless because they don't put their full heart and soul into it. So these sacrifices that have to take place in the temple, and then going through the other motions of Jewish practice, again, not putting their heart into it. Relationship with Him is the key, with the Messiah, right? With Jesus. This is the only way to live out God's ways to the full, and you will flourish in doing so. That's why Jesus is fired up, right? He's like, come on, guys. Let's get it together here. There's something so much better for you. Just open your eyes. The psalmist in today's responsorial has the right idea. Indeed, the proper disposition for fully receiving God's teachings. And notice, I'm gonna just read through it here in a second. But notice how the deepest depths of the person are impacted. It's not just, oh, I love the Lord's words. Yay, word of God. All right, now it's time to move on to something else. The deepest depths. Not just a surface treatment here from the psalmist. So yeah, let's just take a quick look here. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Not a nuisance to me, not something I want to run away from. Refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. Simple of heart. That doesn't mean simpleton now. the simple of heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So now we got the heart and the soul are moving, right? The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. This is holy fear now, right? This is the awe and a reverence, a deep desire to serve the Lord. The ordinances of the Lord are true, and all of them just, including those ones that we struggle with. All of them just. They're going to rejoice our heart and refresh our soul if we just embrace them in Him. They are more precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold, sweeter also than syrup or honey from the comb. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. And that's what the word of the Lord is, brothers and sisters. No matter how hard it is for us to grasp sometimes, that's what happens when we do grasp it and struggle through it with the Lord. So, kind of the bottom line here, welcome all of God's words, brothers and sisters. They are all gifts to you. Every single one, every little punctuation mark. Actually, God didn't give us those, but all the words, they're all gifts to you. And the key to doing this, to be able to do it in the first place is, of course, welcoming the Word made flesh, right? Welcome Him, rejoice in Him, allow Him to become flesh within you so that you can go out and confound and transform the world that so foolishly laughs at Him. And He's going to laugh at you if you follow Him. But you're going to get the last laugh. It always happens with the Lord. And so let us return now to this opening prayer as we draw this homily to a close. So beautiful. It just shows the humble and contrite heart that we need to have, and also docile acceptance of the Word and all that He calls us to. O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness. He's on your side, right? It's all gift to you. O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, He gives us a way out. Look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy.